In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As a systematician, this text raises some intriguing questions about the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of Christology, the two greatest mysteries of the Christian faith. After all, we confess that Jesus possessed both a human will and a divine will. So in Jesus' prayer to remove the cup, are we provided a glimpse of the intra-Trinitarian relationship of the Father to the second person of the Trinity? Or are we provided with a glimpse into the incarnation, the human will of Jesus, as it is conformed to his divine will and thus united with the Father? However interesting these questions are, however, I must for the moment leave them for you to grapple with in class with my fellow systematicians. Instead, I would like to focus on the will of God. I think this text reveals something about the will of God, particularly an important characteristic about the will of God when Jesus prays, "If it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." We all affirm that God desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of Jesus. But we must recognize that this is not wishful thinking or fanciful desire on the part of God. It is more than a passing want or a momentary impulse. Instead, our text reveals that the will of God, it reveals something about the depth and breadth of the will of God as God's determined love to make us his own no matter what the opposition might be. Indeed, one of the themes that shapes the story of Luke about Jesus revolves around a conflict of wills. The conflict of wills is already seen in Simeon's second oracle back in Luke chapter 2. In that prophecy, he announces what Jesus portends for humanity. The message is ominous. "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." This dire prediction indicates that God's determined will to bring salvation will meet with determined human opposition. In other words, God, who is at work in human history, will contend with forces and structures entrenched in self-preservation. No one should assume that God's mission to bring salvation to the ends of the earth will occur without suffering. The conflict of wills is seen again in chapter 13 in Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. It occurs in the context of a report about Herod's threat against Jesus and the prophetic anticipation of Jesus' end in Jerusalem toward which his journey is leading. Jesus is warned that Herod intends to kill you. Pharisees urge Jesus to go. But Jesus makes it known that his mission has a content and timing that comes from God. "You will go about healing today and tomorrow, and on the third day be perfected." God determines where Jesus must go, not Herod nor the Pharisees. God determines when Jesus will go. Yes, it leads to the entry into Jerusalem and the cleansing of the temple. Once again, it reminds us that the way of the determined Messiah is God's mission. It will not be deterred. Now on the Mount of Olives in Gethsemane, once again we meet that determined will of God to save. But it is heightened and intensified as it moves toward the climax of the story. Our text shows that God's will leads Jesus into an imminent conflict with the adversaries of God's reign. He will be arrested, beaten, and crucified. His lordship will be accomplished in this suffering. But here we have an intensification about the extent to which God will go to save. Jesus must drink the cup. Throughout the Old Testament, the cup is a scriptural image for the wrath of God that is poured out upon God's enemies. Jesus must drink that cup. Thus, the end toward which the story of Jesus moves is not merely an encounter with a tragic fate at the hands of human beings. His end is to meet with the judgment of God. And thus we see the determined will of God to save in that he will not spare the life of his own Son. We also see the determined will of the Son to be obedient to the Father and to be of one will with the Father. The determined will of God to save is ultimately seen and evidenced in the resurrection of our Lord when he overcomes all opposition to his reign. I would argue, too, though, that the determined will of God to establish his reign and accomplish salvation for all people has continually been demonstrated over the past 2 millennia by an equally determined will of God to bring salvation to all people through the proclamation of the gospel. It is a determined will that has encountered repeated opposition by human and non-human forces alike. It is a will to save in spite of countless heresies, quarrels, and scandals within the church. God's determined love has endured in spite of attempts outside the church to prevent it from being enjoyed by us. It is a determined will that has persevered in spite of attempts to defeat the gospel through armed force or the attempt to hinder the gospel by offering more attractive and appealing options. God's determined will to save has met the opposition of those who would undermine the veracity of his word. It has met those challenges that would remove him from the universe. It has met those challenges that would render him irrelevant to the modern or the postmodern mind. It has met those challenges that would relativize his gifts. And God's determined will to save will meet any challenge that would prevent him from bringing the benefits of Christ to us now or in the future. In our own lives, we have met the determined will of God to save in overcoming the opposition, the active opposition of our old Adam in resisting the call of the gospel. As Christ then drank the cup of judgment, today we drink the cup of salvation. And thus today we see and taste the results and blessings of God's determined will to save and the Son's determined will to carry out the Father's mission. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.